Turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we'll read tonight and look at some things in the Bible here that I hope will be a good help to all of us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, so that letter is written to us. I suppose everybody here tonight is saved. If you're not, I pray you get saved before the night's out. But you have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. So he writes this letter to us, and he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Now, three times, actually, one more if you consider the things that we're going to be talking about in verses 5 and 6. He talks about the knowledge of God in these eight verses. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, again, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 now. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, that's how you got saved, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He mentions eight things there. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Watch it. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions it again. So he says, in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And then he says, add to your virtue knowledge in verse 5 and to knowledge temperance. And then he gets down here, you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe he says so much about the knowledge of God, although that's not the subject of our message tonight. It's at the root of it. I believe he says so much about having the proper knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe a lot of people in the Christian life who get fouled up, they're Christians, they're saved, they may go to church and be nice guys and the whole thing, but they get a little bit fouled up, they get fouled up on this one thing. They don't have the correct understanding of who God really is. They know about God, but they don't really know him. And consequently, some of these things we're going to talk about tonight get skewed. We'll say a little bit more about it today, but it just reminded me as I read through this passage how many times he stresses the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But tonight what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about ingredients of a fruitful Christian life. Notice in verse 8, for if these be, these things that we're going to talk about tonight, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How to have, or the ingredients of, a fruitful Christian life. Before we do any more, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we're very, very thankful tonight. I look around and see so many people here this evening. And Father, they've returned here for a reason. They've returned because they want to hear from you. It's exciting, Father, that tonight the folks are here because they enjoy the fellowship. They enjoy another opportunity to greet each other, to express their love for each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also exciting tonight to see them here because the Bible is open. They've got a chance to in the hymn books, praise you. We love to sing, but now they have an opportunity to hear from you right out of the Word of God. Now, Father, there are so many ways that the message tonight can go. But the truth of the matter is, Father, you have this message and you have these folks for a reason. And so we pray tonight, Father, that you'll speak your words through me the way that you want them spoken and apply them by your Holy Spirit to all of our hearts and minds. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our minds will register the thought of something specific about which you're dealing with us. that it lodges in there, that we understand it, that we retain it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts are truly, truly affected by the things that we hear tonight. And that so much so that through the instruction of the Spirit of God, we can, by your words, even see our lives change in agreement with and in accordance with those things that you're showing us in the Scripture tonight. Help us, Father, to be able to do this, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And I don't know about you specifically, but I suppose this is true. Since you're living the Christian life, I suppose somewhere in your heart, somewhere in your mind, at least from time to time, if not always, you want to have a fruitful Christian life. I mean, you want it to count for something. You want it not to be a barren Christian life. Today we were talking about durable riches, and some of our message this morning dealt with the judgment seat of Christ. And I know that in your heart, it stirs up that when you have an opportunity to present yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd like to have something to show for the life He's given you. That's in all of us to some degree, and at least from time to time. Well, in this passage that we're reading here, we have a recipe, I'll call it, for a fruitful Christian life. We have a pattern of things that we can follow in our lives so that our lives are not barren, so that our lives are not unfruitful when we have the opportunity to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like recipes. I do some of the cooking at home, and mostly the meat dishes and things like that, some of the stir fry and things like that. Now, when I'm doing that, it's just whatever hits the skillet, whatever hits the grill. There's not a recipe. It just happens, and it's good. But as a matter of fact, I haven't had supper yet, and the thought of it just kind of struck me. But I like recipes when it comes to cooking something that has to be made right. If you don't want it to flop, you go to the recipe. And there are other things that I've done, particularly when the kids were little. We were baking things for Saturday morning breakfast. Then I would follow that recipe, and those things would turn out right every time, and that's because you follow the recipe. So here, we have a recipe, and if you follow this recipe, then according to what the Scripture says, you are assured that your Christian life will be fruitful. And you've heard us preach about the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ many times. Fruit is not just one thing. Sometimes we think fruit is how many souls you've led to Christ. And certainly that's fruit, but that's not all there is to fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit of righteousness. There's the fruit of the Word of God. And that fruit manifests itself in our lives in many different ways. And so what we want is we want the fruitfulness that God is looking for in the tree that He planted. Okay? And we're not all the same kind of tree. So in this sermon tonight, we're going to look at three things and some subparts to those things. We're going to look at first thing, you got to have the right ingredients. Second thing, the ingredients have to be added in the right order. And the third thing, the ingredients have to be added in the right quantity. Okay? So we're going to look at we're going to look at having the right ingredients and then adding those in the right order and then adding those ingredients in the right quantity in order to have a fruitful life. And in our passage here, notice first of all that we have the right ingredients. They're mentioned. He says here in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Those are your ingredients for a fruitful Christian life. Those things. Now, first of all, notice this as we get into these ingredients. Look at verse 3 very carefully. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Do you understand that these ingredients that we're going to be looking at tonight are ingredients that have been given to us by the Lord, and they are given to us according as His divine power hath given unto us these things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, when we talk about these tonight, these are not things that you have to stir up and muster up on your own to make them suitable for the Lord. They are things that have been given to you, but you've got to do something to get those ingredients added into your life. And that's very important to remember. So he says in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The first ingredient is faith. The first ingredient is faith. The Bible says, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith is at the very root of you having a Christian life in the first place. At some point you had to stop trusting yourself and you had to trust Jesus Christ. At some point you said, I am putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that got all of this started. That's what opened up your knowledge of God. That's what opened up your access to His divine power and to all these things that pertain to life and godliness. But faith doesn't stop with your initial act of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you got in, but you also live by faith. You walk by faith, according to the Bible. And so consequently, this faith that comes from believing God's words is something that must be continually added to your life. And it is continually added to your life through exactly what you're doing right now. Listening to preaching. Listening to teaching. Studying and reading the words of God. This is where your faith comes from. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Not telling you anything that you haven't already heard, but we always have to hit that point, because I'm going to tell you something. Throughout your entire Christian life, your life is going to be a roller coaster of Bible reading. There are going to be seasons of Bible reading where you are reading and you're reading plenty and you are digesting what you're reading and you are feeding on what you're reading and you're growing on what you're reading. And then there are going to be seasons where that Bible is gathering dust, and then there's going to be everything in between. Am I right or am I wrong? Yeah, of course. It's certainly been true in my life. There's times you get bogged down in your Bible reading and you can hardly get through a chapter, and there's other times you've read 10 pages and you're like, man, I'm just getting started. So we have to be reminded, somebody in here tonight, perhaps a few people in here tonight, have already heard something that woke them up and said, no wonder I am not so fruitful in my Christian life. I have been neglecting my Bible reading. And you don't get Bible reading from a daily devotional book, and you don't get Bible reading from reading a book that somebody wrote about the Bible. You get Bible reading from Bible reading. Plain and simple. And so the first ingredient is faith. You've got to believe God. You've got to believe what God said. And you've got to be fed by that through preaching and teaching and studying and reading the Bible. Now he says, all right, that's given, that it's the first thing. Look at verse 1 again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. That's how you got in, was through faith. It is the foundational or first ingredient. All right, now he says, I want you to add, he says, to your faith. And you got to do this diligently. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith another ingredient. What is it? Virtue. What is it? Virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is, simply stated, morality. It is the quality of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. Now here's the problem with this. He said virtue. He didn't say morality. Right? And I've defined virtue as morality, and when I do, the ability to know what, you know, to do right, the ability to avoid wrong, immediately your mind registers, I gotta do right and can't do wrong. But we need to consider that he didn't use the word morality, he used the word virtue. Now, in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ one time was ministering, a woman came up behind him who had an issue of blood, 12 years, and she touched the hem of his garment. Remember that episode? And she was healed. Well, when she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus turned around to see who had done it. And the disciples were like, how are you going to find that person in a crowd like this? What prompted Jesus Christ to turn around to find out who had been healed is this. The Bible says, when he knew virtue had gone out of him. The Bible here says that we are, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, we are given exceeding great and precious promises. We are partakers of his divine nature. That virtue that he's talking about is not you doing right and wrong. It's something that he puts in you that gives you the ability to do the right thing and avoid the wrong thing. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a major difference between those two. There really is. You see, in church, you know that when you're in church, it is important to do the right thing. You know that. Your conscience is awakened to it. And you know you need to avoid the wrong thing. But when you leave church and you go back home, it's easy to not do the right thing. It's easy to do the wrong thing. And if your morality is in your hands, you are going to be limited in your ability to be strong against sin in your life. You have to recognize that the virtue he's talking about here is part of his divine nature given to you that overrides your desire to do something wrong and gives you the strength to do something right. And he said, now, what I want you to do while you're reading your Bible and building your faith is, he said, I want you to add in this ingredient of virtue. This ingredient of virtue. And where it comes from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, where you yield to his righteousness, where his ability to do right, like he did when he was in the earth, is the ability that you rely upon for you to do right. Do you understand that? You see, you and I have to understand something. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll visit about some of the problems if it's your morality and not his. It's virtue. All right, and then he says this. Add to your faith virtue. And then he says, add to virtue knowledge. Well, what is knowledge? Knowledge is knowing God and knowing what he says. Let me ask you something. From your experience talking to people who profess to be Christians, do all people who profess to be Christians have, in your estimation, the same knowledge of God? No. There are a lot of people who profess to be Christians, and when they start talking to you about God, you're wondering if they're not talking about a Martian or some outer space creature, because the God they're talking about doesn't look anything like the God I know in the Bible at all. You ever met somebody like that? So when he says here, add to your faith virtue and add to virtue knowledge, he's talking about, listen, a knowledge of God that is revealed to you by God himself as you are building that faith and virtue. In other words, listen, I think maybe last week I might have said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Some people say, I sure have a hard time understanding the Bible. Well, it could be that they're not saved. After they get saved, now suddenly the Holy Spirit can teach them some Bible. If after they've been saved a while, they say, I'm still having a hard time understanding the Bible, sometimes it's because the Holy Spirit is trying to move them by virtue away from some evil and into righteousness, and they're not willing to go. And if not, you know what's going to happen? That knowledge is not going to get added. Or it's only going to get added to a certain proportion, and then it's going to be limited. God knows himself, and God reveals himself. But if God sees in you that your faith, you don't really have a desire to hear from him in the Word of God, and you really don't have a desire to do what he's showing you to do from the Bible, he is going to limit how much of himself he's going to reveal to you. You see that? So he says, I want you to add to virtue knowledge. But remember, virtue is you're learning from the Bible and changing, and then God says, I'm going to let you know a little more about myself. I think most of the people that get messed up in their Christianity, as we said from the beginning, get messed up because they have the wrong perception of God. when Dr. Benny was here and he was trying to help us with, you know, the marriage stuff that he was doing and preaching out of the Bible, he says, I find that the people I've had to counsel, oftentimes the problem is they have the wrong perception of God. And I think that's so true. Then he says, add to your knowledge virtue, or excuse me, add to your knowledge temperance. Temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is moderation. It's moderation with regard to appetites. It's moderation with regard to the passions. Temperance. So temperance basically means that, I would say self-control, but it's not so much you controlling yourself as God controlling yourself. Alright? We all understand what the passions are. We all understand what our appetites are. Temperance allows you to have those things under control so God can do something in this vessel that pleases Him. Okay? And there are all kinds of things that are available to us to feed our appetites. Paul speaks about this quite a bit in his epistles. And there's a good way, but just understand this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. What's the last one? Temperance. Do you see? Temperance is not you putting yourself on a diet so that you can control your appetite. That's part of it because you need the discipline. But you know what it is? It is you recognizing the need to control that part of your appetite and yielding to the fruit of the Spirit to give you control there so that you can bring the vessel back into control of the Lord. You see it? If somebody is consumed with lust, and a lot of people are today, I mention that because it's just a real problem in a society where it's displayed everywhere. It's already in our nature, and then it's displayed everywhere. When you've got real problems with lust, those things have to be tempered. And they have to be added by the divine nature of the Lord that's in us. And you don't have the strength. You've fought it already. You don't have the strength to control that. But God in you adds that to your knowledge of God, and you get stronger. Then he says, I want you to add to your temperance. And this is a good place for him to put the next thing. Patience. Why? Because it takes time, partner. It takes time. Patience is the power to calmly and contentedly wait for something. Does that describe anybody that's in here tonight? Not most of us. Most of us don't have much patience. But the Lord said, listen, I need to tell you about right here, you're going to have to add some patience. Why? Because as you hear what you're hearing tonight, the desire is, I want to be there in the morning. But you are not going to be there in the morning. You're going to be a little bit better in the morning than you were in the evening today if you start doing this, but you will be for the rest of your life accomplishing what 2 Peter chapter 1 is telling us to do. And so he says, be patient. Be patient. You and I are not going to have all of what he has given to us until we die and get the glorified body. Now let me tell you a little story right here so you'll understand this thing about patience and how very, very important it is. When it comes to these spiritual qualities that we're talking about tonight, to these ingredients that are important for a fruitful Christian life, we want them now. We want them quick. Here's the problem. If you don't get them now and you don't get them quick, you get frustrated and you give up. And that's what the Lord's trying to help you to avoid. So let me mention something to you. Years and years ago, and it's a personal illustration, but it really helps me to communicate to you this idea of patience. Years and years ago, after I got off sugar, I had real problems with high highs and low lows. Some people would call that, you know, bipolar type stuff. You've heard of that before? Okay. Because you get way up here and you go way down here. And I had enough of those tendencies with depression and other things like that to be visibly and emotionally affected by those problems regularly. I mean, every so often, every 3 or 4 weeks, bang, here it is again. And let me just say this, if you've ever experienced anything like that, here's the problem that everybody else in your life has with you going through something like I'm describing. They can't see any visible effect in your life. You're not missing a limb. You're not missing an arm. You don't have a deep wound or scar. It's all emotional. It's all internal. And people look at you and they're like, why are you acting that way? I don't see anything wrong with you. But there's something wrong with you. And listen, it's bad enough that you might as well be without a limb, because it's affecting your life that much. Now, being in the ministry during this period of time, and I'm talking about stuff way back when, being in the ministry during this period of time, you have to understand how limiting and devastating this was to my ability to minister to other people. And so when I realized what was going on, and I know I'm just telling you a very personal story here, I knew that something had to change. There are people who will say it about their lives, they'll say, I'm like this, and I guess I'm going to be this way for the rest of my life. I'm not that kind of person. If I've got something that's going on in my life that I don't like, I don't sit there and go, wah, wah, this is the way I am. I say, I don't want to be like this, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make some changes in my life. But I'm going to tell you something. When you experience something like that, like I'm describing, high highs and low lows and funky emotions and all that, you don't get over that when you first wake up the decision, I don't want to be like this anymore. The next day, you don't know whether you're going to be up or down or where you're going to be. And so I talked with Ann about it. I read a lot of Bible about it. I got to thinking about every contributing factor that may be going on in my life. And let me bring this now to the illustration. What I began to see as I really concentrated on this changing and prayed to God about the changing and looked at listen, there are many chemical and physical aspects of this that are not spiritual. We talked about balancing the natural and spiritual man the other day. A lot of this is physical, and you gotta know which is which. All right, so I began to see those things. Now watch. What I noticed is over a period of time, let's say over a 2 month or 3 month period of time, I noticed, listen, that the highs weren't quite as high and the lows weren't quite as low. What did that mean? If the highs weren't quite as high and the lows weren't quite as low, what did that mean? I was getting better. I wasn't well, but I was getting better. And I told Ann, and it frustrated me because I want it now. But I told Ann, I said, you know something? Let's say this is the normal line right here, which is arbitrary, but let's just say here's the normal line. I told Ann, as long as these two points are getting closer together and heading toward the normal line, I don't care if it takes the rest of my life, I'm getting better. Now, it took about 5 years, if I remember correctly. It took about 5 years. And it finally kind of got to a normal line. Now, You may know me, and you may think, well, you're still not normal, pal. All right. I got that. But it's working. Listen, that's why Paul, I gave you that illustration for this purpose. That's why Peter, said, add to your temperance patience. Because it takes time. These things, these spiritual qualities, these ingredients of a fruitful life are not something you go home tonight after you've taken some notes and you wake up in the morning and said, well, I got that one knocked. No, what you've been given is some instruction on how it's going to be now for the rest of your life. And some of you already know these things that we're talking about. And this is just an encouragement, a shot in the arm today. Stay with it, brother. Stay with it, sister. You're on the right track. They're getting better. You're getting better. It's the power to calmly and contentedly wait for something. You listen, God knows you and me better than anybody in the universe, and He knows just how to add these things in your life so that He gets what He wants And you're going to end up getting what he wanted you to have, which you're going to be happier with than what you had. Be patient. Be patient. And I'll say something else right here. Because some of these things can be chemical, because some of these things can actually be the way your body is, you might never get to a place of normal without medication. There are some people, really and truly, because of the hormonal things and because of, chemical things and so forth, there are some people who may have some medical issue with some things going on in your life. We're not talking about those here. But I want to say that so that you don't leave here and go, well, man, if I just did all this, I could live it all and I wouldn't need any of that stuff. No, that's not true. If you're under a doctor's orders for certain things, then you've got to pay attention to those. That's over here. That's a medical issue. We're talking about spiritual issues over here. And in spiritual issues, you've got to be patient. God will add these things to you and you will see spiritual changes in your life. Okay. Sometimes we're a little unfair to teens because we expect you to be all of these things by the time you're 18 and it ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. But if you're heading in the right direction, we can be happy with that. All right? Amen. That was an amen if you didn't recognize what that was. All right, now he says here, add to the temperance patience and to patience godliness. What is godliness? Godliness means you're like God. That means conforming to the Lord and not to the world. How likely are you to make yourself godly? Say none. Okay, yeah. You're not likely at all to make yourself godly, but God is. And watch what happens. If you're in that Bible, so your faith is building, and you've got virtue so that what God's given you of His power is changing your life and you're actually doing more right than you are wrong, and more of that over time, and your knowledge of God is growing and He's revealing more of Himself to you, and your temperance is such that you are moderate in your appetites and passions, and you're patient, God can stamp Himself in your life. Okay? And that's what He's doing. The beauty of being in the ministry over a period of time with people like you who are faithful to come to services over and over again is I can see things you can't see about yourself. And I'm glad you can't see them. It is a blessing to watch people grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and have other people not even aware how much they've grown. And you're like, wow, that man, that woman is not anything like he or she was when we met 5 or 10 years ago. And you know what's happening? God is imparting Himself into you and conforming you to His image. That's a beautiful thing. And he says, you got to add that. You gotta yield to yourself to the Lord and say, stamp thine own image, in my heart. Is that what it says in the song? Stamp thine own image deep in my heart. Yeah. That's it. Alright, and then he says, add to that brotherly kindness. Now it's interesting to me that he waits till the end of this to add brotherly kindness and charity. And the reason that it's interesting to me is that the modern church is all about love. You notice that? And the interesting thing is they're talking about people who are not even saved coming in to the church and all of a sudden they're talking about love. Love is number 8. Charity's number 8 on the list. And so they got a bunch of people that come to church and they're all like real sweet and we love fellowship and they all have their Starbucks and their flip-flops and their, choruses, having a big time, and it's all about love. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. I'm not kind. But after faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness have been added, there's a kindness in there. And it's not mine. He says, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Some people are kinder than others, by nature. But for the most part, none of us is as kind as Jesus Christ. He was kind to the unthankful. He died for His enemies. We're not like that, but He is. And so what you do is you've got to have another ingredient added in there that says, you know, if you're going to be like me, you got to be kind. Brotherly kindness. Now, what happens in a lot of churches, we've mentioned it from time to time, and I don't even want to dwell on it because I don't want to give anybody any ideas. But a lot of times churches will split. And you know, they've been talking about how much they loved each other and everybody had good fellowships, and the men were getting together every month on Saturday morning having big pancake fellowships, and the ladies had their big fellowships, and then I mean that thing blew all to pieces like an atom bomb went off right in the center aisle. You say, what was that? That kindness was fake. That kindness was human. I shouldn't say fake, it was human. I know that you've never done this. I know you've never done this. But on the off chance that you ever have, I mention this. Have you ever come to church ragging on somebody, and then you walk in, and as soon as you see them, hey, how you doing, man? It's good to see you. Bye, good to see you, man. Been praying for you this week. I can tell by your laughter. You know exactly what I'm talking about. All right, that's not this. This is brotherly kindness. It comes from the Lord. It's part of His divine nature. And then He says, I want you to add to that a charity. And we've referred to this recently in another message, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity is, boy, that's strong stuff right there. That is good medicine. But I want you to know that when Peter lists it, he puts it at the end. You know why, I believe? Because it's a little bit hard to come by. You are not going to fake it. You cannot. I'm telling you, there are all kinds of churches where you go, if you went today, man, we love you, brother. Just love you. I remember many, many years ago, I was asked to be a groomsman in a wedding for a preacher. And so all the groomsmen were preachers. I wanted out of there quick. You're probably looking at me like, why? We're independent Baptists. We do things differently. Anyway, one of the preachers that came and there were like six or eight groomsmen or something. One of the preachers that came there was one of these guys that had one of those personalities where, love you, brother, man, good to see you. Hey, how you doing there? What's your name here, brother? Well, brother, hey, yeah, oh, man, love you, brother, love you, love you. And I'm like, you don't even know me. What are you saying? I ain't buying none of that. I love you, brother, love you, yeah, love you, love you. Keep it. See me in 10 years. Let me know how it's going then. And I don't mind people telling me they love me when I know they do, okay? But when I get that kind of thing, I'm like, ooh, I just want to run. Anyway. Love you too. See ya. What's he saying there? What he's saying there is, when it's good, you don't have to say it. Now I know I like to say to my wife that I love you. I do. I think she likes to hear it. But when I'm demonstrating my love to her, I don't really need to say it. When you're demonstrating your love, and it's love that comes from the Lord and the Holy Spirit's involved in it, you don't have to say a lot about it. People that you love know it. And the people you don't love know it too. Amen. Okay, so those are the ingredients. Now, if I'm not mistaken, these ingredients have to be added in the right order. Like we've been saying, you start with faith, you add virtue, you add the knowledge, and so forth. And it's because in this recipe, now once all the ingredients are there, you just keep building them. It's not necessarily in one order or the other. You just build them. But as they go in there, you can't leave out faith and run to love. That's why I'm saying to these modern churches where everybody loves everybody, but they're not preaching the Word of God, they have nothing upon which to stand. It is a fragile foundation. As soon as somebody gets upset, it's done. It's done. So you start with believing God's words, and God's words say that when you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. Everybody in here that's saved tonight is a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, these words, if they're getting in you, these words begin to change your life and they begin to change your character. They do. They change who you are, and when you change who you are, you change what you do. And it's because the Word of God has gotten into you, and it is changing your life. You are yielding to the work of those words in your life to make you a person that you weren't before. Now listen, if you change what you do without this book here, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem. And I keep getting ahead of myself. I love this little thing that's going on here, and I want to say something about it, but it's in the next point about adding them in the right quantity. All right, as you believe and as you change, you get to know God much better. I've kind of already talked about these things as we've been going, as a matter of fact. All right, you're not going to know God apart from His words. There are people who say, you know, I was praying and God told me to do such and such. Really? How'd He tell you? Well, I saw something. Well, how do you know that wasn't the devil that showed that to you? Who's God? How do you know that? Because it's what I wanted. As you become content with knowing God, that's really a profound thought. He says here, add to your knowledge temperance. As you become content with knowing God, you lose your appetite for fleshly desires. And you begin to have affection for things above. Your spirit is nourished and your flesh is denied. I'll tell you where a lot of people go wrong. There's a lot to know in this book. When I first started reading the Bible, my aptitude for these words is, I like the numbers. I like the names. I know that sounds weird. A lot of people are like, man, the last thing in the world I want to read about is the numbers and the names. But I find an interest in those things. And so if there's a set of numbers in one part of the Bible that doesn't match up with another set of numbers in another part of the Bible, my mind looks at that and says, now I know that's not a contradiction, but that doesn't look right. God, what were you saying? Why'd you put that in there? That's the way my mind goes. So he says over there in Numbers that because of Balaam's advice to Balak, and the fornication at Beor, 24,000 Jews died. When you read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says 23,000 died in one day. And you look at that and you go, wait a minute, here he says 23,000, over there he said 24,000. What's the difference? The difference is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says 23,000 of those 24,000 died in one day. The other 1,000 died later. See? And so I like, whoa, there it is, boy, reconciled. Well, you know something? That doesn't change your life. To be able to show somebody that a bat is a fowl but doesn't have to be a bird in order to prove that Leviticus and the unclean animals is not an error in the Bible, that doesn't help you grow. I don't know if you knew that. And so just knowledge for knowledge's sake, so you can say, I look at all this stuff I've learned and I know how all this stuff works and blah, 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 blah. That's not going to change your life. What he's talking about here is life-changing digestion of the Word of God that makes you into a temperate person where your appetites and desires change. Now, when you're reading this Bible and you're getting to know God, you read this Bible, you're getting to know the author. I'll tell you what happens. There is a contentment that settles in where your relationship to God is more important to you than any other relationship in the world. And when that happens, there's a contentment that settles in. You say, you know what? I don't want to introduce anybody else to the relationship that I have with God unless they are going to strengthen my relationship with God. And so consequently, here you are going along and there's the world over there trying to allure you with its sensuality and its lust and desires. And you're like, that crowd right there is not going to draw me any closer to the Lord. I'm having such a great time with Him. I don't want to introduce that into my relationships. No way. Then you come around, you find a church like this, you find some people that love the Lord and cutting to know God, and you get in here and hear some preaching that draws you closer to God. Say, now I'll hang out with this group. Because they're strengthening my relationship with God. Or wherever the Lord leads you. It just happens He led us here. And he's using our opportunity here to strengthen our relationship with Him. And that's a good kind of knowledge. That kind of knowledge will change your life. All right? And that temperance becomes more normal for you because there are things that try to draw you. You're like, I'm not even interested in that. Is it true? Just show me your hand if it is. There are things that you really used to enjoy that you couldn't even stand today. And if somebody brought that to you as a by way of temptation, you would have absolutely no interest at all. You like that? Yeah. You know what that is? It's temperance. God did that. And you add that in there. All right. And then you begin to realize that you have to wait till you get to heaven for the fullness of your salvation. You have to wait on God to form you into certain elements of Himself. And this takes time and you wait. But you know what happens? He says, add godliness. One day you look in the mirror and you say, you know what? Dude, you're looking a little more like Jesus today than you ever did before. And it's kind of a cool deal. You don't pat yourself on the back because you know it's something God did. And that Christ-likeness affects your interactions with others. I've seen it in my own life. In a number of places, but I mentioned to you the other day, and I think it's a good place to clarify it. I said to you the other day, you know, after 36 years of marriage, Ann is a perfect match. But I want to say this, we didn't start out as a perfect match. We didn't. What happened is God changed my life. God worked and changed in her life. And after 36 years of being together, God has made a match. And He's done it for you. And that's what did it. That's what did it. God did that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And you know what it is? It's this recipe we're talking about. If He's making Himself in you, it is going to affect the way you interact with other people. And it causes you to love God more, and it causes you to love the folks more that God is working in. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? All right, so the ingredients are added in the right order. Be patient about how much you love the brethren until you get to know God well. It'll come. It'll come. Just be patient. Okay? And then finally, you have to add the right ingredients, then you have to add them in the right order, and then these ingredients have to be added in the right quantity. Now, this is very important. I think you understand all that we've talked about, but this is very, very important what happens here. The measure recommended by Peter is in verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So he says, I don't want to limit it to a cup of each. I want it to abound. I want it to overflow. I want you to have a lot of faith. I want you to have a lot of virtue. I want you to have a lot of knowledge of God. I want you to have a lot of patience and a lot of temperance and a lot of kindness and a lot of charity. I want you to have a lot of all that. But the thing is, they've got to be added in the right quantity, meaning don't let your charity get way ahead of your faith. Don't let your kindness get way ahead of your knowledge of God. Make sure they're all coming up at the same pace, where you're adding a good degree of all of them. All of these ingredients need attention. So the more of each of these you have, obviously the more fruitful you're going to be, but bring them into your life in equal proportion to each other. For instance, some Christians have left out some of these ingredients. Some of these are missing. You know Christians, I know some, that have a lot of knowledge, and they're not kind at all. And you know what the Bible, and they're not charitable. And you know what the Bible says? Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. They didn't add it in the right proportion. You gotta have some of both. The more you get to know God, the more you want to allow that knowledge of God to express itself in the love for God and the love for the people that you know and the people to whom you minister. As we mentioned, there's a lot of chaos in the lives of Christians who pretend to be kind or put on, a fleshly kindness and blow it when you cross them. And it's like, wow, you sure were touchy. How in the world did that happen? Well, the trouble is they didn't add all the ingredients. All right, watch what happens. Let's say, I've already mentioned, let's say somebody adds too much knowledge and they get puffed up. They're a know-it-all. And who likes to be around know-it-alls? Nobody. Thank you. All right, watch this. If a person is heavily weighted to morality, notice I didn't call it virtue, but virtue is defined as morality. If a person is heavily weighted to morality over some of these other things like the knowledge of God, what's he going to become? A Pharisee. The most moral people in Jesus' day were the Pharisees. They were. Spick and span on the outside. Conduct, as far as they were concerned, impeccable. But they didn't know God. And as a result, all of that was on the outside. It was an outward appearance that had no effect on the inside. And so when they got God standing there in front of them in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they killed him. No kindness. No charity. See, it wasn't from God. So what happens is you want virtue, but let me tell you something. If you come to Christianity and your life was pretty beat up by sin, you are not going to be virtuous next Sunday. You're going to still have trouble with your thought life. You're still going to have a terrible time with temptation. You're still going to be easily provoked by certain sinful temptations, and it's going to take you some time. But as you get more knowledge of God, more faith, more temperance, those things are going to work. God's divine nature is going to be built in you. And after a little while, you're like, wow, I'm stronger against that temptation than I was. And that's virtue, not morality. And it sticks. It sticks. Let me say, you've probably heard, you may even know a preacher that got in trouble with adultery. But you certainly have heard that preachers have had problems with that. You know what that was? That was a fella evidently who didn't get enough virtue added into his knowledge of the Bible. He knew the Bible well enough to be able to preach it, but he was lacking in virtue. Wasn't in the right proportion. And what happened is, every time he stood up in front of his congregation, he was having a war inside over his desire to have somebody other than his wife. But because he was the preacher, he could put on a good show. And nobody knew it until it happened. And there's like, what in the world just happened there? And it was a failure in adding virtue. Too heavily weighted to the knowledge side, for instance. Maybe very kind. Maybe too much love. If you get my drift. I know a preacher one time who used to say, you don't hug them if they're over 15 and under 60. Then he got way up in his late 50s and he said, you know what, some of you 60-year-old women are starting to look pretty good. And I'll kid you not, that guy, when he was in his young 60s, he got messed up. It sounded real funny. We all just had a good laugh. I did too when I first heard it. You know what the problem was? There was something going on inside. Lacking virtue. You want all of these ingredients. And the only one who knows is you and the Lord. You get that knowledge of God and he's saying, look guy, you're weak here. You need to strengthen this up. Now, if a person is heavily weighted to love, love you. You know, and not very strong in his knowledge, not very strong in his faith, you know what he's liable to become? Very touchy-feely. The first time you say something he doesn't like, he's going to get offended and he's like, I don't want anything to do with you, and you don't see him anymore. See how that is? So you want them in the right proportion. Now, if these are added in the right order, the way that Peter listed them here, he said, add to this. You put them in the right order, and you get them in the right quantity. You know what? You'll never be ashamed of your fruit down here. And you'll do well at the judgment seat of Christ hereafter. He says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you. That you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and forgotten he was purged from his old sins. So don't leave these out. Don't leave any ingredient out. If you do, you really run a risk there of being barren. Adam, don't worry about being in a hurry. Let God take His time. Just stay diligent. Just keep after it over and over again. Put them in there in the right time. Put them in there in the right quantity. And you know what? You will be fruitful. You'll be fruitful. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a fabulous passage of Scripture. Really is. And I pray that it's been a help to you. Perhaps God's shown you something tonight in your own life where something about what you've seen here really, really applies. You know what I suggest to you? Take what you've heard here to heart and allow the Lord to use that to instruct you, to bring you to a place where His fruit is becoming apparent in your life and not yours. Something of the fruit of the Spirit. Something of the fruit of righteousness. Something of the fruit of the Word of God. Amen. Father, thank you so much tonight for the opportunity to look in the Bible and see these great truths. Wow, it's powerful. I think there's so much more yet, even in this passage of Scripture, than what we've looked at tonight. But Father, we've seen something very simple here that I believe is very instructive for us, and I pray, God, very helpful to us. Father, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask for anybody to give a show of hands here tonight who would want prayer. I suppose all of us need help in any of these areas. But I do pray tonight with us all praying together that you really, 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 really reveal to our folks, reveal to me, Father, the area of weakness, the quantity that's missing. Father, the proportion or step failed or one yet to come that we haven't begun. I pray also, Father, that tonight you'll give a great deal of confidence to those that are young in the Lord, that this does take time. And if they'll just stay faithful to the things they see in the Scripture that are in here, over time, they're going to see an improvement and know that you are faithful to your word and they can be fruitful in their lives. God, we ask you to do these things for us and for them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen.